Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Well, today on Preaching and Preachers, we're going to do something a little bit different. I have in the studio with me today my good friend and colleague here at Midwestern Seminary, Dr. Owen Strand. And Dr. Strand is actually going to co-host, or guest host, I might should say, Preaching and Preachers today, because today he is going to converse with me about my new book entitled Discerning Your Call to Ministry. It's just out with Moody Publishers. And given the subject matter and given really my passion on the subject matter, especially as it relates to ministers and seeing God call out a new generation of ministers to serve the church, we elected to have Dr. Strand come in the studio and converse with me about the call to ministry and about my new book. So, Dr. Strand, welcome today as guest host of Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you. I'm really enjoying the feeling of being in the host chair here. I like this. I've been called in from the bullpen, a good Kansas City analogy, so excited for the conversation.
Well, look, take it away.
All right. So let's discuss your book, Discerning Your Call to Ministry, new with Moody. Great book. I had the privilege of reading it some months ago as you were developing it. And just, I'll say at the outset, strongly recommend it to everyone out there. It's a great resource. It's readable. It's accessible. It's biblical. And it's going to be really practically helpful for a wide range of readers. Talk to us about the call to ministry. How do people typically wrangle their way to a call of ministry? What are some ways that people misunderstand the call? How should we rightly think about calling to ministry?
Yeah, well, the book itself and the topic, we have to think first and foremost biblically, right? So the book follows and really engages different biblical texts related to the call to ministry. But the book itself, the idea for the book, for me, was deeply personal and even experiential, meaning my own call to ministry. And the church I grew up in Mobile, Alabama, was a great church, a very faithful Southern Baptist church, large Bible preaching. A lot of people came to know Christ there. I came to know Christ as a freshman in college there. But as a kid and as an adolescent teenager, listening to the preaching and the invitation and just seeing people called to ministry over the years, for me, it all looked almost imperceptibly mystical, and not quite sure what it meant, and it felt deeply mystical. And again, there's a sense in which the call to ministry is mystical. It is deeply spiritual. It is intuitive and internal, God's work by the Spirit in one's life.
That's right.
So for me, as I come into college and I begin to sense a call to ministry my junior year in college and then especially my senior year in college, and I'm wrestling with the emotional side of this, I'm wrestling with the spiritual side of this, not quite sure who to talk to, seeking wise counsel along the way. And for me, there were a couple of different hangups I had as it went to related to processing my own call to ministry. One was the whole phrase surrendering to ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd heard that a lot as a kid. I didn't know quite what that meant. For me, I interpreted it to mean ministry was something that one ought not aspire to.
Hmm.
Ministry was something that God really had to overtake you and really kind of press in on you so immensely that, alas, you surrendered and you would embark on this life that you really didn't want to pursue, and you would go to Africa somewhere and die under a tree and no one would ever hear from you again. And really, I say that with a smile on my face, but I thought in those categories.
Yeah.
That's how I understood the call to ministry. What I came to understand was we do surrender for ministry, and I talk about this in the book, but that surrender is not into a life we don't want. We surrender to the ministry, meaning we forego the ultimate decision-making, where we serve, the context in which we serve, the message we preach, who we seek to honor and glorify. All of that we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
Additionally, for me, wrestling with this whole idea of desiring the ministry was excruciating. Because, again, I had this backdrop in my own mind, and really no fault of anyone's but my own, I had this backdrop understanding that surrendering to ministry meant that you went into ministry though you really didn't want to, but God so pressed in on you, you had no other choice. But I found myself desiring the ministry, wanting to preach, wanting to teach, wanting to serve the local church, wanting to follow God's call into the ministry. And so for me, I had this desire for the ministry, but not even sure if one should have that desire. Moreover, wondering if that desire was indicative of a deeper pride or some sense of God needs me. And so for me, I was deeply vexed as a 20, 21-year-old young man.
Mm-hmm.
Then somewhere along the way, I began to understand 1 Timothy 3:1. I think I heard it taught or preached. And then some books I was reading began to draw in on Paul's great statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, is a fine work he desires to do.
Mm-hmm.
And it became clear to me this desire for the ministry, not only was it not inappropriate, in fact, it was indispensable to the ministry. Mm. And then about that time of life, I heard the great Spurgeon quote, and from lectures to my students, that the first sign of a call to ministry is this intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. And so I have 1 Timothy 3:1, and I have Spurgeon, and lectures to my students, and I'm then familiarizing myself with men like Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's called a ministry, and I begin to understand the desire for the ministry is right and good and necessary for the call to ministry. It was liberating for me. Mm-hmm. It was life-changing for me. And for me, it gave me the green light in my heart to pursue this course of ministry. And then many other steps came after that of clarification and affirmation by the church and other men of God that I trusted. But that was a door I walked through. And once I went through that door, it was deeply liberating to be on the other side of it.
Yeah. And as I'm hearing you talk, I want to chase down the external call and these sorts of things in our time together today. One of the themes that is peeking through in many different places is this kind of desire in us that we could call spiritual ambition. There's a certain sense of you know, give me the pulpit. You and I both enjoy sports and basketball, and you know, there's players out there who, when it's tight in the game, when the game's on the line, they want the ball. They say, give me the ball. And it strikes me as I'm listening to you, you know, there's a sense in which preachers say, give me the pulpit, or you know, some kind of equivalent. And that's a good thing, right? That's it. We're trying to be careful spiritually, but we don't want to stamp out any spiritual ambition we see in young Christians, right?
Oh, absolutely. What are we supposed to pray for? A generation of unambitious ministers? You think about it conversely, and look, ambition has to be rightly channeled. It has to be brought into submission to the Word of God. Mm. We have to check our own hearts as it relates to why we're ambitious and unto what ends we are ambitious for. But that holy ambition, when channeled towards the kingdom and kingdom purposes and local church purposes, that is key to a ministry that is most fruitful.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so you've talked some about the internal call, which many of us would say is a key part of the call to ministry overall, that sense within you that you must get into ministry. I had that. I remember in Maine growing up, I wanted to do any kind of ministry I could, including nursing home ministry, preaching to, honestly, six elderly people wheeled in who fell asleep as I preached. Not their fault, mine, but I mean, even that, I just chomped at the bit to do, and it sounds like you had a very similar experience. So there's an internal sense that people should feel, we would say. What about the external call from local church, Christians around you? Walk through that in your experience and then how people can apply that in their own lives.
Yeah, so experientially for me, it started first very organically. And so again, I'm a college student now. I'm serving the Lord in my local church. I'm playing college basketball. And just different men in my home church then, Cottage Hill Baptist in the early days, then during college, I went up going to Dauphin Way Baptist towards the end of my college years. But my first home church, Cottage Hill Baptist, then later at Dauphin Way, both of those churches are godly men who, A, began to encourage me towards ministry, not heavy pressure, not over the top, but just saying, you know, Jason, have you considered maybe God's calling you to ministry? You seem to love to teach God's Word and preach God's Word. And have you considered maybe the Lord's calling you to ministry? And the first time someone asked me that, it was an alarming question, frankly, because I hadn't really considered it. I remember on another occasion when I was literally driving down the road, I still remember the name of the road, it's Old Shell Road in Mobile, Alabama, by where I went to college, and I remember the first time it occurred to me that maybe God is calling me to ministry, and it was both a frightening thought, mm-hmm. but also an enthusing thought. I mean, it kind of jolted me to, what if I got to give my life serving the cause of Christ? Wouldn't that be a wonderful and incredible pursuit? And so for me, this external call began just organically, just as people were encouraging me to pursue this, to consider prayer, and then as people were opening doors for me to teach Sunday school, I got to do prison ministry. I got to go to a halfway house on Sunday afternoons very often and minister there. I got to go on an overseas mission trip when I was in college. So different ministry opportunities, and as I went in those, I wanted more. Mm. And also as I went in those, in my own little feeble way, I could see God was sort of using me and would see some people affected by the sermons, and of course that was just so satisfying to me. Hmm. So what happened is those 4, 5, 6, and I remember especially at one point it was like 7 different men that encouraged me, that began to go from the informal to the more formal.
with opportunities more formalized to serve.
Right.
Then ultimately, you know, you submit yourself to an ordination council. I was seeking the counsel of my pastor this time, Dr. Stephen Lawson, who was encouraging me greatly, and then other godly men. So it went from day to day, week to week, month to month, into a greater level of formality to ultimately when the church affirmed me to go to seminary, which is a significant step, and then submitting myself to an ordination council instead of ordination, actually, when I went to pastor my first church. So all this to say, to kind of button up the answer to your question is, the internal call is important. That's what drove me to these considerations. But the external call of the church, I believe, is penultimate. Because there are people out there who think they were called to ministry because of some feeling they have or some experience they have. But if the local church isn't seeing that, if the local church isn't sensing that, if the local church isn't actually validating, putting their imprimatur on you as a Christian minister, that's a cause for concern. So even you look at Midwestern Seminary, like the institution we both serve at, you know, we want a testimony of an internal call from prospective students. That's important. But if a local church doesn't stand behind that call and affirm that call, one cannot be admitted to study here.
And that's, we want to encourage that. We want folks listening to this podcast this very minute to feel a burning desire within them to preach the Word of God and minister the Word of God. That's a good thing. Don't shy away from that, as you've already well said. But we also want those same folks to be affirmed and built up in the ministry by elderly, wise saints, and especially a local congregation, ideally. We want to see that as well, such that both the internal and external are there.
I think if I could add one other thing, I think we also have to trust the Lord in this, that as we are having more questions than answers early on, trust the Lord will answer those questions and bring affirmation, bring godly men into our lives. Seek those men out. Seek those answers. Seek answers to those questions. Engage these things. And trust the Lord that He will open doors for you along the way of ministry. If I never got to teach Sunday school, I would never felt comfortable preaching, even though it was in a little halfway house, and to prison ministers, to prisoners. And then as you walk through those little doors, you get more doors and more doors, and you find yourself one day actually getting to enter the pulpit and preach, and this exhilarating, this exhilarating opportunity, and to see God use you in that setting. And then again, if God's calling, the appetite for it will continue to grow and intensify.
That's right. We don't expect folks at age 20 or whatever to be fully formed ministers of the gospel. One of the reasons why local churches and individual Christians out there, especially pastors, need to have their eyes open, wouldn't we say, for young talent, young ministers in training, and bring them along, give them opportunities as they go.
Yeah, that's right. And we talk about that a lot on this campus with young men, especially who come here to study. And we tell them the default point of preparation is for the pastorate, therefore take the MDiv degree.
That's right.
And you may be 25 years old and you're going to do a five-year stint as a student minister or college minister or what have you. But probably if you're called to ministry, probably at some point you're going to be pastoring a church, and you should be prepared for that end. Though God may have you teach at a seminary or serve any of a number of different contexts, make your default assumption a call to the ministry, a call to serving the local church.
Exactly right. I agree completely. Let's talk about a figure you mention in the book, and I hear you reference regularly in your speaking and writing, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the doctor. He had a very unique call to ministry because he was, in fact, a medical doctor before being called to be a doctor of the word, so to speak. Can you trace his own experience and how you weave it into your book, Discerning Your Call to Ministry?
Yeah, I sure can. You know, Dr. Lloyd-Jones has been a hero of mine for years. I read his two-volume biography by Ian Murray in 1999, spring and really summer of 99, when my wife and I were newlyweds. And seeing his passion for the pulpit, we, those who follow his life, love the stories of him preaching through the German air raid over London and the Battle of Britain, and bombs are falling in London. He's preaching right through it. But a part of the romance of the story of Martin Lloyd-Jones to me is the life that he left behind. He was a physician, and not just any physician. He was one who served the royal family at a very young age, in his 20s. He was brilliant by every assessment. He was well-respected. And he began to feel this call to preach, and as he began to explore that call to preach, people said, what are you doing? You're throwing away your medical training. You're throwing away a promising medical career. You're throwing away money. But Lloyd-Jones kept feeling that call, and he kept pursuing it. And for him, there was an inflection point, and I'll put this in my words, not his, because I don't have his words handy, but there was an inflection point where he made a calculation that went like this. He said, if you heal a man physically and you restore his health, even if he's near death, if you heal a man physically and restore his health, you heal him to go on and sin again. And maybe he'll get 70 or so years on this earth, but if he dies apart from Christ, though he enjoyed good health along the way, he'll spend eternity separated from God.
That's right.
Experiencing damnation. But if you heal a man spiritually and you restore him by the gospel of Christ, see him restored, that life has been changed. Mm. And even if his health is not the best for 70 years, he will spend eternity with God through Christ in heaven, which is more important. And of course, we would say 1,000 times over, the latter is more important.
That's right. That's right. It's a powerful testimony of one man's call, and it speaks to many of us even today. You know, another man that we reference here regularly is Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon has his own very interesting call to the ministry story. We won't talk about that now unless you want to delve into it. But one of the things Spurgeon is famous for saying is this, in reference to whether or not you should go into the ministry. Because, of course, he got tons of guys in the 19th century who would go up to him and say, Mr. Spurgeon, should I be a pastor? These sorts of questions that many of us get regularly. And Spurgeon said, if you can do anything else and be happy, then don't go into the ministry. Only go into the ministry if it's the only thing you can do and be happy. I'm paraphrasing, but do you affirm that understanding of the ministry?
I do. I think the key phrase is and be happy, because I've heard certain people take Spurgeon's words and kind of twist them a little bit and say, well, you don't go in the ministry unless, you know, you can't do anything else. Well, I would like to think I could, you know, make a living doing something else if I had to, right? I mean, you're a gifted young man, Dr. Strand, and if you weren't teaching church history here, you could probably make a good living teaching, you know, American history in a university somewhere. You look at a John MacArthur or whoever, people that are very accomplished in our generation, and I mean, they're not doofuses. They're brilliant. They're driven. They're disciplined. And I think those skill sets, leadership abilities, what have you, those would probably be fruitful in other contexts as well, right?
That's right. That's right.
However, I know this of me. I could not be happy, fulfilled, have the pleasure of God in my life if I were doing anything other than what I'm doing right now, not just called to the ministry, but actually called to a Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, that senses of God calling to this specific place. And so I think Spurgeon's right. I think the key phrase is, and be happy or and be fulfilled. Envision yourself doing that, and I sign on to that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, because and I think there is a an unhealthy kind of subgroup or subculture in Christian ministry at times where people will kind of zig and zag out of ministry and maybe I'll pastor church for a few years and I'll go sell insurance for a few years and once my kids get out of high school then I go back to pastoring for a few years. And again, certain times God uses providentially circumstances to move us, yes, but if pastoral ministry or ministry in general is something that we humanistically kind of flip that switch on or off over the years, that is not healthy. And that's just a certain casual approach to the ministry that's unbiblical and, frankly, very unhealthy.
Yeah, I agree in full. You were talking about doing different things. I have tried to draft you at one point into possible political candidacy, Alan Strand 2016. It's not taken, but that's okay. We tried. At any rate, I want to talk now about, I want to switch topics a little bit and talk about character, the character of the future pastor who is experiencing and trying to discern this call to ministry is something you talk about in your new book from Moody. And it's a very helpful section because you show, as we were talking about earlier, it's not simply a compulsion to preach that constitutes an internal call. It's also, frankly, in a phrase, holy character that constitutes a that's every bit as much, I would say, we'll see what you think, of a call to ministry as is the desire to get in the pulpit and expound God's word. Can you talk about the importance of godly character, especially in a day and age when we're kind of down on character, frankly? This is something you hold up high in your text.
Yeah, thank you. Let me do this. I want to just briefly enumerate the questions that the book is built around. I think it would help folks to understand even this conversation better in the call to ministry. So I build the book around 10 brief chapters which seeks to answer 10 questions or present 10 questions for the reader to answer. Number one, do you desire the ministry? Number two, does your character meet God's expectations? Number three, is your household in order? Number four, has God gifted you to preach and teach His word? Number five, does your church affirm your calling? Number six, do you love the people of God? Number seven, are you passionate about the gospel and the Great Commission? Number eight, are you engaged in fruitful ministry? Number nine, are you ready to defend the faith? And number 10, are you willing to surrender? Now, I put those in that order for a reason. I put question number one, do you desire the ministry? That usually is what initiates these deliberations anyway. And then right after it, question number two, does your character meet God's expectations? And, of course, I'm going to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and then supplementally Titus 1, 6 through 9. But that is a key. That is the key question. And in my mind, you don't even get out of the batter's box of ministry if you can't answer. And not just you answer, but people who know you and evaluate your life can't say, yes, this character lines up to 1 Timothy 3, chapter 1 through 7. You know, I mentioned in the book, and I'll recount it here briefly, I introduced the chapter with a brief story of a gentleman named Bojangles, who was a few years ago a student at the Louisville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And the reason I know of him and him being a student there is because the seminary featured him very prominently in their institutional magazine. So I'm a seminary president here, and I get these magazines in the mail all the time from schools and seminaries and divinity schools across the country. Well, this caught my attention because these seminary magazines are usually just kind of puff pieces to update the alumni or their constituency, tell them the good things that are happening. Well, they featured very prominently this story about Bojangles, this homosexual, practicing homosexual, as a student. And the point of the story was, you know, we are so progressive, we welcome such students, and we affirm them in ministry. So I was intrigued. I read the story, and there was a line in there by the student himself that really gripped me. He said this: "I did not look for my professors to say, 'You're gay, and we affirm that.' I looked for my professors to say, 'You're in ministry, and we affirm that.'" And what struck me in that moment is there's a slippery and ruinous logic that you can affirm one's call to ministry without being able to affirm one's lifestyle, one's character.
Right.
And the Apostle Paul has linked the two so tightly, you cannot separate the two. And the lesson in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, the character expectations, that is not a one-time threshold to cross. That is an ongoing accountability to God's people and God's Word. The point is not to get, you know, 80% or 90%. The point is to actually measure up. And it doesn't mean, obviously, we're not perfect. And frankly, if you look at that list carefully, what is most remarkable about the list is it's not that remarkable. It's basically living the Christian life as Christians are called to live it.
That's right.
But in that, the ministry, the pastoral ministry especially, such a public ministry, and Christians and church members look up to the one in leadership, the consequences are great. I believe there's a trickle-down aspect of leadership in any entity, in any organization, in any church especially. You show me a pastor that is holy and godly and earnest, and over time I'll show you a congregation that's maturing and exhibiting more and more godliness and holiness and earnestness for Christ. You show me a pastor that's shallow and trite and carnal, and over time I'll show you a church that's increasingly shallow and trite and carnal. So the stakes are high, and sometimes people say something to me like this: well, you know, those standards are high. Well, you're right, as though I'm supposed to apologize for that. No, you're right, because we serve a high God, and the call to the church is a high calling. And who are we to in any way water down God's expectations? Shame on us if we would ever, ever do that.
That's exactly right. We talk a lot today about, you know, the need to have a sense of how broken we are in our sin. And that's exactly right. We need to know that we are sinners, as you've said, but we also need to know that the gospel puts us back together and equips us for these things, makes us more than conquerors. And part of that conquering, frankly, for a lot of us, is putting us in a position that requires a high standard of character and godliness, and we're consistent in that. We want to make clear, even as we're talking about this book, that you really can be a consistent Christian and a consistent pastor. And yes, there are stories of those who flame out, and they're awful, and we hate seeing those stories. We know that that could be us. But man, one of the themes you bring out is that you can have godly character, and you can stay a long time in the ministry, and God can really powerfully use that.
Yeah, and I would like to think the book's encouraging in that sense, and even that chapter's encouraging. We talk about a standard, but look, if one had to be perfect in ministry, then there would be no one in ministry, right?
That's right.
And so we grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. We mature. 5 years from now, I ought to be more Christ-like than I am now, and 5 years after that, more so than then. And so we're growing. But we do have to ask ourselves, and too many churches have been so casual and, you know, have adopted a mentality that goes something like this: who are we to question your call? Well, actually, that's your job. That's the church's job to question a young man or woman's call to ministry as they understand that. It's our job to assess that. We are supposed to do that, and as we do that faithfully, we well serve that individual who perceives a call to ministry.
I agree. Talk to us now about another facet of the call to ministry that you bring out in one of your later chapters, being ready to defend the faith. Talk about what we're looking for along those lines in a call to ministry.
Yeah, and again, we're not looking, it doesn't mean you have to get a PhD in apologetics, but you look at the minister in the Christians in the New Testament. You look at the Christian minister and the responsibility to preach the word, to teach the word. As Jude tells us, to contend earnestly for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
So my primary point is not that, we're trying to mobilize a phalanx of apologists to go out. My primary point is you have to be a student of the word. You have to bring that word to bear to the church. And to do that in the year 2016, 2017, 21st century, that will increasingly be a combative posture. A combative posture. Even if you don't intend it to be, you'll be interpreted as being combative.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to be ready for that. You have to be willing to do that. You have to preach and speak to issues, you know, that, again, on the news all the time, the issues of sexuality and gender and marriage. The whole notion of there being fixed absolute truth and one can know it. A willingness to preach and speak authoritatively, not just to make a bunch of suggestions every week, but to say, no, thus saith the Lord. And so the faithful minister does that, and the one who enters the ministry with the right frame of mind understands he's signing up for that when he enters the ministry.
It strikes me as you're talking that you're talking about man's work, especially when we're talking about the pastor, when we're talking about counseling positions or missionaries or something. Those fields are wide open for both sexes to enter. But when we're talking about the cornerstone office of God's church, the local church, we're talking about the pastor. And this is the work of a man. This is the work of a mature individual who is ready to take on hardship and suffering and even persecution, as you're saying, and even welcomes that, is even happy for that to happen because he so exalts in ministering the gospel and the word of Christ.
Yeah, and I think it's also deeply theological because you begin to grasp to understand the romance of the call to ministry, that God is redeeming a people. Within that, God is calling out a group of people in Ephesians 4 to serve the church, to equip the saints. And God has actually chosen to call me. And so that brings alertness, that brings sobriety, it brings grace, it brings humility, it brings ambition for him, it brings a whole host of emotions. But the more you ponder that and you reflect on that, you understand the romance of that call. And therefore, even as you defend the faith, even as you're dealing with difficult churches or an oppressive culture, as you do that, there is a joy and a cheerfulness, a winsomeness throughout because you understand the romance of the call and what God is doing through you.
That's exactly right. We need to close, but I want to just say that relates to what I see here at Midwestern as a spirit among staff, faculty, certainly administration, and it proceeds from, frankly, the leader. I see you with a spring in your step as you undertake this work here, this ministry position here, and it's infectious, and that's what we're hoping to see ultimately. It's kind of the pinnacle product of, you know, a faithful pastor is to not simply trudge through the daily work of ministry because, well, I guess I got to do this for the glory of God, but to do it with joy, excitement, anticipation of what God will do through us and in us.
Yeah, I like to think of myself as a happy warrior, a happy gospel warrior.
Amen.
And perhaps God would be pleased to raise up a generation of happy gospel warriors here. And my wife and I, we feel so called to this task, and even I touched on that in the book, the calling of one's spouse to the ministry with the one called, properly called. And you just hop in and do it together, and you serve, and we grow here, and that's what's taking place on this campus, and we're so grateful. Well, hey, I know you're the guest host, but let me hijack the conclusion
Absolutely.
Here, if I may. To those listening, I just want to say the call to ministry, again, is the highest, most glorious calling one can ever experience. And if you are wrestling with it or seeking to refine that, may I be so pleased if you would pick up the book and read it. I'd be honored for you to read it. But moreover and more broadly, my desire is that this book, God be pleased to use in concert with other resources and with other sermons and with other authors and writers and speakers, be pleased to awaken the church to the necessity of calling out the called. For congregations out there to have their eye open, who in this church might God be stirring in their hearts to ministry? When I was a kid, and every Sunday when an invitation was given, it was a call to come forward and accept Christ, a call for baptism, a call to join the church, and a call to surrender to the ministry. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of this podcast, there was a little bit of confusion in my mind as to what that meant. But it was such a healthy and good thing for the pastor to recurringly probe the congregation, about the call to ministry and perhaps God is setting you apart. Well, thank you for this podcast. Thank you for joining us today and listening. And Dr. Strand, thank you for guest hosting today. It's
my
been
real
a
pleasure.
Real joy.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.